Father, we thank you, Lord, for, well, we thank you, God, for the problems that we have here. Parking problems and not enough space problems and not enough seat problems. These are good problems. And Lord, we want to quickly make sure that we remind you of your problem. It's your problem. You're the one, you're the only one who can meet the need. So Father, we pray that as we continue to see your Spirit working and adding to the church daily such as should be saved, we pray, Lord God, that we'd use these, your people, us together, as, Lord, beacons in these last days, beacons of hope, of love, of forgiveness, of holiness. God, that you would so find us ready and able to use. Lord, as we look to this teaching in our series of Why Should I? Lord, we pray that you would make sense of this message. God, only you can deliver this message rightly. No man can. So we look to you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning, as you've been accustomed in this series, to the book of Acts. So go there if you would, book of Acts, chapter 2. And you're going to probably have these verses memorized by the time we get done through this 12-part series that we've embarked upon from our normal book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter study of the Bible. We are going through a special series entitled the Why Should I series. And we've looked at things like, why should I go to church? Why should I fellowship? And this morning, why should I go back to church? Or why should I come to church? Is the question as we go through this 12-part series. This morning, using Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, there the scripture says, then those who gladly received his word, that was Peter's preaching. As Peter preached his message on the southern steps of the temple there, it says that the people were baptized, and about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, that's called church, by the way, and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. John was talking about the golf tournament time that's coming up, and I think every year this church hosts the Chapel Creek Open, we call it, and that's neat if you know how to golf. I do not know how to golf. One time on the course, our first year out, all the men of this church begged me to never golf again. But I bring that up because honestly, what does golfing or athletics have to do with this message? Well, maybe this will help you understand where I'm at today regarding the message of why should I or you know, why should anybody go back to church? It's definitely a message that is directed to the Christian who once attended church and now for whatever reason is not. I want to be the first one to tell you right here, right now, that God is madly in love with you. That for whatever reason you strayed from the church, God knows. But listen, no matter how justifiable your situation is and your pain might be because of what happened to you or what was perceived by you, that whatever church you are attending at whatever time of your life, that this message is entitled for you to get back to that church and get plugged back into that ministry, that work, or for you, if God so leads, that you would attend this church. I don't care where you go. Or if you stay, just go to a Bible-teaching church that loves God. And that is a very important theme to our series. But what does that have to do with athletics or with golfing? Well, have you ever seen the golfers every Sunday, by the way, after service? I go home and I turn on golf. I have for years. I don't understand it, but I lay on the couch and I turn it on, and I love watching these guys. It's very relaxing for me. You know what? One of the things I get a kick out of is what we call, what we know in athletics as body English. You know what body English is? Body English, for example, the golfer's got the club, or what is it? The what is it? What's it called? The club. Okay, the club. he's got the club, he's got the ball out there, and you see him, he looks so, don't they look classy, those guys? They got, I mean, it's casual, but classy. Perfect setting, palm trees, and water, and all the birds flying by. And then there's just that mystique about professional golfing. It's on TV, and everybody's so proper. And when the guy does a really great thing, they go like this. It's like it's illegal to just go, yeah, all right! You got to give him a golfer clap. Oh, good job. It's a little too proper for me, I guess. I don't know. But one of the things that cracks me up is before the golfer hits the ball, he's talking to the ball. He's laying down, looking. He's kind of angling things up, sizing things up. And then he's moving his pants. Have you seen him do that? Goes over there, does a little squat down. Gets up, calls for a different club. I'm driving the cameraman nuts, I can tell. But he does all this stuff. He's moving all around. He's doing all the things that he does. And he's just going to hit a ball. But to him, that ball is so important. Then you got the guy who, in the baseball game, he's up to the plate and he's going to swing the bat. He's hopefully going to hit a home run. You ever watch a baseball player, especially in the pro ball? Isn't it hilarious? Want to make sure that every bit is put into that big swing, you know, and so he's doing stuff and moving around. Why? Body English, man. He's trying to get just the best hit. He wants the ball over the fence. That ball's important to him. You ever seen an Olympic weightlifter, a world champion weightlifter? Those guys crack me up. They go, first of all, they're weighing about 450 pounds, and they've got somebody else's nightgown on or something. I mean, it's just little tiny sliver of fabric on there. And have you ever seen them? Guys, have you seen this? Championship weightlifting, the guy comes up, he comes from the back. There's the incredible barbell that he's got to lift. He's got to clean and jerk the barbell, press it over his head, and the guy comes out and everyone's quiet and he looks like just a behemoth. Comes out and he's talking to the bar. You ever see those guys? They talk to the bar. They're talking to it. They go like that. And you know what I'm talking about. The guy goes like this. The guy goes down, he goes to grab him, he goes... Like it yelled at him or something. You ever see how they do that? And they're going like this, like he's stalking the thing, like it's going to get up and move any minute. Why are they doing this? They're psyching themselves up. There's a lot of body English involved. He wants to put every bit of who he is into this because he's got to get that gold prize. So he finally gets it and he grabs it. And it's almost like he's arguing and they're fighting. And he hasn't even lifted it yet. And he's going through all this stuff. And then every moment and millimeter of inches and all this stuff matters to that great lift. Body English is everything to get the victory. And as I was preparing this message and putting it together this morning, I said, Lord, you got to help me. Because chances are, we're just into this series and the topic is coming back to church. It's possible that somebody invited somebody to come to hear a message that might encourage them to go back or to come back to the church. And then I caught myself asking God, oh God, just give me some kind of an ability to get through to them. And the Lord showed me in the picture of my head that I was trying to do spiritually what those guys do physically. I was looking at the bar. I'm looking at the message. Oh God, this is not going to work. Looking at the points. Oh no, and I'm trying to move them around. That's not it. You know what? I can only present the message. It's up to you. God made it really clear in my heart. Jack, just give the message. The issue is between them and me. And so with that, I'm going to let you read my notes and I'm going to go home. No. Listen, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible there says, and those who gladly received his words, that they were baptized, and about that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts 2, 42 says, and they continued. You ought to circle that word because that's the key. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's biblical teaching. The apostles' doctrine is not what they made up. It's what God had revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament and as he revealed the new. Bible doctrine is the teaching of the apostles. And fellowship, that's the getting together. The early church was at its birth Jewish in its core. But as it began to evangelize and grow, the church spilled over into the Gentile world, and the Roman Empire became very concerned about the Christian church for one big reason. You want to know why? The bulk of the Christian church were slaves of the Roman Empire, mainly Gentile slaves as time went on. And they looked for any reason to fellowship. Did you know that? Fellowship. I think that's where potlucks were invented, Christian fellowship. We love it. We love getting together. We love fellowshipping together. We love talking. We love eating. We love doing things together. We love eating. But being together. That's how the early church functioned. And they rejoiced in that. The church together and fellowshipping and being together, they enjoyed it immensely. But as time goes on, people are people. That's what's wrong with the Christian church today. Did you know that? The Christian church is full of people. And because it's full of people, not everybody gets along. We all have opinions. We all have attitudes. And yet we're one big family. And we're related now in the spirit to each other. And as we begin to talk and share, maybe somebody's not having a good day. I mean, let's be honest. Maybe somebody's just flat out in the flesh. And you walk in the door and somebody says, "Well, that's an ugly dress." "Oh, I was just kidding." No, you hurt that person. You just laid their heart wide open. Or maybe somebody did the end round, you know, and ripped you off somehow in the church. Maybe it was a Christian business. And they advertise, "We're a Christian business." You expect integrity with a Christian business. But that's not what happened to you. You got robbed. And so now you get angry. And we've all been there. What do? Well, we either take it to God and deal with it according to the Word of God, or some get their feelings hurt and they think that they're going to show God something. I don't know why they would take it on to God, but they're not going to go to church anymore. That's it. And they pull out for whatever reason. Now listen, as we get into our study this morning, your pain, your experience that may have led you away from your church is real. The hurt is real. Your situation may even be justifiable, meaning that you were totally, completely wronged by what they or a person did to you. But listen, it's those justifiable hurts that we have in our lives that we can amass a crusade around. And rather than give it to God, we will hang on to it. And you know what happens? It's like the people when the Titanic was sinking. True story. Many of the pursers and the servants on the Titanic and some others, I'm sure, did you know that they began to break in to some of the cabins and suites of very wealthy people on that cruise. And they began to load their pockets with gold and with jewelry and all kinds of precious materials. They jumped over the side of the ship thinking that they were going to make it over to the boat, get on, and just make it to America or who knows where and be rich. They jumped over with all of their pockets full of gold and of jewelry and everything and went straight to the bottom. Not thinking that this weight's going to pull me down. This weight's going to just cause me to fall and to be stumbled and to maybe possibly never recover. They didn't think about that. Christian, and this message this morning is to the Christian. Be careful. People will hurt us and people will harm us. But you know what? Jesus Christ has never hurt us. He will never hurt us. And we need to understand something, that when we're hurt, we need to take it to the Lord and deal with it His way, but never stop following and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you add insult to injury and turn your back on Him? 3 points this morning. Jot them down if you would. Point number one is this today. Why should I go back to church? Why should you? Because it's God's desire for you to come back. That's the bottom number one reason, because God says so. You say, "Pastor, I don't like the church." Find a church you like. "Oh, I haven't been able to find a church I like." Oh. Maybe you're expecting more out of the church than what God expects out of the church then. No, put your eyes on Jesus, Christian, and go back to the church. Or find a church that can minister to you again. Why? Because number one reason, God wants you in the church. He wants you there in many, many ways to do many, many things, as we shall see. But the number one point to our study this morning is it's God's desire that you go back to church. And how so is that true? Well, first of all, jot it down. He wants what's best for you. He wants what's best for us. Now, this takes a huge step of faith. Right now, right here, right now. We've got to believe in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that God wants for us the very best. And with that, we have to receive by faith, because we'll argue with that. Like this: I'm hurt. I'm not going to a church. And I'm justified in my pain. I was wronged. But Jack, if you're asking me to believe that God wants His best for me, then why don't I have the best? And immediately, you and I are placed, and we place ourselves in that spot of being the evaluator, or somehow the inspector, or the determinant about what is good for me, what's best for me. You hear what I'm saying? God says, attend the church. In fact, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the assembling together with the church, as some have done. But he says, get together even more often as you see the end approaching. And according to the Bible, the end is approaching. So what should we do? Give up? No. Fellowship more. If you do not do that, if I do not do that, I'm offending the heart of God. But see, we get so caught up into what we think. See, God says, I know what I want for you, and I want the very best for you. And here's what I do. For example, true story. Last week, we ordained our pastor down in Mexico, in San Jose del Cabo, Baja. And so we were down there on Monday night installing our pastor there, and I have not had a banana split in over 10 years. I didn't realize that, and I never even think about banana splits. Well, after that, I went, and there's a Baskin-Robbins in that little town, and I mean little town, a Baskin-Robbins. So we walk in there, and I'll take a banana split. You know what? As soon as I got home, I said, Lisa, get in the car. We're going to Baskin-Robbins. We're getting banana splits. It was fantastic. I had no idea. I completely forgot. Banana split, all the stuff on there. Oh, my goodness, it was fantastic. And so I'm eating that thing, and now I want to eat one every day. I want to eat a banana split every day. Listen, it's what I want. Now, I'm sure God is saying, Jack, don't eat one every day. But I haven't heard from Him yet about that. So my desire is, I want a banana split. The truth is, if I eat a banana split every day, I will not be healthy. I will get fat, sick. Tastes great. It's what I want. But I can want something so much to my liking that I hurt myself. Those of us who have been together on mission outreaches, especially to Western Europe, we'll get on the Autobahn. We've done it together, remember? 165 miles an hour, 200, and I think it's 80 kilometers an hour, flying down the Autobahn. I think it's why man was born. It's awesome. And you want to drive like that all the time. I can't drive like that all the time. You get hurt doing that. It's got to be at the right time, the right place, and all that. It's got to be legal. You see, I can do what I want against what God wants, and I can eat banana splits until I can't get in that car. Or I eat a banana split, get in the car, go so fast and out of control that when there's an accident, all that's left is banana splits all over. Why? Because I'm doing it my way. And so we might say this morning, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, I was doing fine one time in a church, but this is what happened and I'm not going anymore. Why are you doing that? Who do you think you're harming? It's you. You don't want to do that anymore. I believe if we held a crusade at Edison Field and we invited just people who are Christians but not attending any church, do you realize we could not contain the people? There are more people out there that love Jesus, but yet they've strayed away and they've got justifiable hurts and they're not fellowshipping with God. And God says, come back and fellowship with my church that I paid with my own blood. He wants what's best for us. Didn't God say in His creation in Genesis, after each day of creation, God looked at it and said what? It is good. And then He creates Adam and Eve, and on the final day, He said, it is very good. And Adam and Eve were in the garden, and all was well. Then you keep reading. It doesn't take long. In fact, I did this a couple weeks ago. I'll do it again. Those of you who saw this, bear with me again. But look at this. This is all of creation, right there. The universe, Adam and Eve, animals, everything, the universes, the clusters of universes that are out there. Everything God created. He did it all right there, all right there. Then Adam and Eve, they blow it right about here in the garden. And the rest of the book is, please come back home. I love you. Come back. The Bible says Adam and Eve blew it. They're hiding in the garden. And the Bible says that God came walking in the cool of the evening, in the cool of the day. And He says, Adam, you bum! He didn't do that. He didn't say, Adam, you blew it. He said, Adam, what did He say? Where are you? Now, God knew where he was. I believe that God was trying to evoke from Adam confession. I believe if he would have confessed, God would have covered the sin, and we would have been living in a garden right now. Adam, where are you? Come back in fellowship. Maybe God is saying, Bob, where have you been? Susie, where are you? He's been calling out, and you know how hard it is to live like that, don't you? You're a Christian, but God wants more out of your life. And he wants you to fellowship. He wants you to be in his army to assist in the spiritual development of other people. It's called the church. Yeah, boy, you don't. The church that I went to, I didn't like it. Well, listen, as long as you departed from that church for biblical reasons, that is, the church was not biblically sound, or there were wrong things, or immoral things, then leave. By all means, get out of there. Knock the dust off your feet. But maybe you left the church that you were attending because it didn't go the way that you wanted, and God was actually desiring to use you to help better that church through a trying and difficult situation. It's possible, you know. It's possible. Why am I even bringing this up, and why am I including this in our series of Why Should I? Because there's so many wounded people, and it's God's will that you be wounded no more. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that's a very, very important thing. God knows what's best, and he wants what's best. Listen, he not only wants what's best for us, but God knows what's best. Jot that down. That's our second consideration under this point. Our first point is, it's God's desire that you come back. Number one thing regarding that is God wants what's best for us. Number two, he knows what's best for us. I love this. You pick up the Bible. Listen, you can't pick up the Quran and get what I'm about to say. You can't pick up the Tibetan Book of the Dead and get what I'm about to say. You can't get it from Buddha or from Confucius or anyone else. The Bible from cover to cover says, God says, you're my children, call me Father. I love the Hebrews. They say, Abba. If anybody in here Italian, speak Italian? Papa. You want to call God Father? Papa. If you're Hebrew, Abba. You know, today for us in English, we wouldn't say Father, that's too formal. We would say Daddy. God in the Bible writes to us, sends his prophets and says, will you call me Dad? Is that not fantastic? Why would anybody run away from their father? Their Father in heaven. Who knows what's best for us. He loves us so much, he knows what's best. And people run. When it says here in the book of Acts that they continued, well, the word continued in Acts 2:42, if you look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster says it means this. And by the way, it's the same in the Greek. The word continue, as they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Listen to this. To continue. The word means to determine to press forward. It's a decision you make. To stay at or to persevere upon a course or a task until success is had or enjoyed. To keep on going, usually in the face of opposition or difficulty. Wow. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says that they continued with one accord in prayer. They continued on. You know, to keep moving, to go forward. Someone has said to continue is to put the throttle down. And that made me think of a thought. If you're an engineer in here, or maybe you're a pilot. I'm a pilot, light aircraft pilot. Maybe you know something about that stuff. There's a thing called V1, V2. And by the way, you may not know about it, but you experience it every time you get on an airplane. You can get on a United Airlines flight, you sit down, and everything just seems so normal. And that pilot's sitting there, you know, he starts to taxi out, and he gets that plane into position to take off. You know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about V1, V2. Well, what's V1, V2? V1 is the speed that a plane reaches, that the nose begins to come off the ground, okay? It's going too fast to stop, but it's going too slow to fly. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure out it ain't a good place. I'm V1. I'm going so fast I can't stop. But I'm not going fast enough to take off. And the end of the runway is coming. Do you know what that pilot does? I don't care if he's an atheist. Do you know what he's doing? He's praying.
You mean they do that on the big 747s I'm flying on? Oh yeah!
He puts that throttle down and that plane is going out on, and it's moving. And you're sitting back there and you're looking at the magazine, you're looking at the window, you have no idea there's beads of sweat coming down that guy's face. You say, Pastor, don't tell me that. I'll never get on the plane again. That plane is moving and that co-pilot or that engineer on that flight is calling out airspeeds. And then he says, V1! And right then it's... Why? Because you got to get the V2. If you don't get the V2, you're not going to make it. And so when V2 happens, I'm sitting back there on my little seat. I'm going, yes, God, thank you. Why? Because now you're going fast enough to fly. A lot of Christians pull into position. They receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And man, they head down the aisle. Oh, Lord, I give you my life. And we all did that. But you know what? After a while, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, something happens, and we've been going great. But you know what? In the mature department, we didn't get off the ground. Maybe we filled our head with a bunch of knowledge, and yeah, we're going to heaven. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our soul is saved. But you know what? There comes, as Jesus promised, a difficulty in life. Difficulties have to come to the believer's life. You see, the stuff that you ran away from was engineered by God to help you to get through something to show you His faithfulness, but you ran. And God does not walk in your garden today and say, where are you? No, He says, hey, where are you? Come on back. You never got out of V1. You were going so fast, but you couldn't take off. Maturity gets you off the ground. And when you get off the ground, you know, yeah, there's bumps. Yeah, there's things to watch out for. But it's the only way that you can fly in your spirituality. It's the only way that it works. God knows what's best for us. My friend, the day that you signed up for this, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, He was not joking around. You may not have taken Him seriously, but He took you seriously. And you're His child. And He brought you near to His side, and He put His Holy Spirit in your life. That's why when you get up every morning and God says, are we going to read the Bible today? You know how He's been saying that to you for years? Are we going to read the Bible today? What do? You turn on the radio as loud as you can. You get busy. You turn on your cell phone. Or whatever it might be. You're V1. You're going fast enough, but not fast enough to fly. And God says, come on, let's fly. Today, can we fly? Isn't it an amazing thing that Jesus comes to you and I every morning? If you're walking with God or if you're a Christian and you're not walking with God, Jesus says, what are we going to do today, you and I? What are we going to do today? So what do you mean, what are we going to do today? You're God. You're going to do what you want to do today. That's not what He's all about. God says to us, what are we going to do today? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, He's going to ask you, listen, and I'm praying, I've been praying He'll ask you this. What are we going to do today? Because wherever you go, Jack, that's where I'm going to go. What are we going to say today, Jack? Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to be saying. I'm not going to separate myself from you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jack. So what are we going to do today? It's best that I get up in the morning, that you get up with me in the morning, and we say, Lord, what are we going to do today? Oh, that's how you fly. And that's how we get above all the stuff that pulls us down, those sins that so easily ensnare us. You might say, well, Pastor, you're not touching on the reason why I walked away. Well, hopefully I'll get to that. But you know what? He not only wants the best, He knows the best, He gives the best. We only need to spend a moment on this one. He gives the best. What does that mean? Well, first of all, He gave us His Son on the cross. Was that not good enough for us? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, He gave us His Son on the cross. God died on the cross in the person of Jesus, shed His blood that we might have the forgiveness of sins. He gave His best. He gave exactly what we needed. Not only that, Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And of course, the Father tells us how much He loves us all the time. Those of you who have wandered away, one of the things that the enemy, Satan, whispers in your ear, and he sounds just like your voice. You know how that is? Satan doesn't go, yeah, you are so bad. God won't love you anymore. No, it sounds like you. It sounds like me in my head. I can't come back. God can't love me anymore. He shoots those fiery darts of thoughts in your mind. Guess what? You get to come back. You get to come back, and you know what? Just like in the book of Luke where the son says, you know what, Father, give me my inheritance, the prodigal son, I'm out of here, and he leaves. His one son stays in fellowship, his other son grabs the loot, and off he goes, and he lives in opulence and in glory until his money runs out. He made his own decisions, called his own shots. Everything went belly up, lost his job, lost his status in life, completely bankrupt because he followed his own course of action. Have we ever been there? You know what that's like? You follow your own course of action? Oh, man, that hurts. And he wakes up to the reality, you know what? This is the pits. He's sleeping with pigs and he's eating out of their trough. And he says, that's it. I'm going back to my dad's house and I'll be happy just to be one of his servants. They eat better than I do. And the son goes back home, and what does the father do? He looks out the window, and he calls a party. My son! He runs out there, he greets his son. He doesn't say, where have you been? He says, come here, son. He loves him. What's that story that Jesus tells? What was it all about? It's about the heart of the father receiving those who have gone wayward back in. In the book of Joel, read it, chapter 2, God says, I know that the locust has consumed your life. I know that the flying locust has eaten all of your fields, that you have nothing left. God says, you come back to me and I will restore all that those things have eaten and I will cause you to dwell with me and you shall eat of the plenty of the land. Man, it's tough in this world not walking with God. Have you noticed yet? If you haven't noticed, oh, may God bless you today with that revelation. It's too hard to live without Him. Christian, come back. Well, Pastor, you know what? I murdered somebody or I committed adultery or I'm a fornicator. I got hooked on drugs. Come back. And if you can't go to a church that can accept you that way, then come here. And if somebody here can't accept you that way, tell me their name. Come back. Come back to His arms. I'm not saying come back to this church. You can come back here if you want, or you can go here or come here if you want. That doesn't matter at all. You got to go back to Him, the Lord Jesus. Go to Him. He loves you. He's waiting for you. Well, second point this morning, why should I go back to church? Number two, it's for this reason, because it's God's business that we're to belong to. It's God's business that we're to be doing. God's business. God's business. You know, God has a plan for your life. He really does. I know some people make light of that. What's God's business for me? He has a specific plan for your life. Listen. Your, whoever you are, your name, who you are. God knew the day that you were going to be born, the very moment, your hair color, your eyes, your size, where you would live in the world. God knew. He didn't make a mistake. He knew. And every situation that has happened in your life, He's known. And for some, you might say, then why didn't He intervene? Why didn't He help me when I was calling out to Him? Listen, I don't understand the mind of God. No man can. But I know this, that whatever has happened to you and I in our life, God will take what Satan has meant for evil and turn it around for good. That's why His title is the Redeemer. And I know that you've gone through pain and suffering. But let me suggest to you that the very pain and suffering you've gone through, God, if you will let Him have the controls of your life, will take those justifiable hurts and make them glories that only you can know. Glories that only you can be thankful for. Only God can do that. I talked to somebody recently who had been molested all their life. Molested by a stepfather, then molested by brothers, then molested by uncles. What can God have for me? Was her cry. What can God have for me? So she decides to follow Jesus because He's the only man in her life. And you watch and see as she follows Christ how she will be used, because I can't do it, you can't do it, she will be used by God to reach other girls who are in the same case or experience the same thing. Nobody can minister to such situations but Jesus and a woman like that to hurting people. And only, please hear me, only God can take a horrible, wicked situation And through him, the very one who was sinned against and offended can say, I now, knowing what I know now, and having God like I have him now, would not change a thing. I can tell you that is the life I live now. I rejoice that I can say, I thank God for the stuff I went through in my life, because you know what? Now, knowing him like I know him now, I wouldn't change a thing. He wants to bring you back. God's business. He's got a purpose for your life. But write down this argument. I'm going to give you several arguments. Number one, why God's purpose can't be done in my life. Why I can't be about God's business. Number one, we say, I was hurt by another Christian. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But every one of us have been hurt by another Christian. Now, first of all, keep this in mind. Satan's not stupid. If you're a Christian, what's the best way to get at another Christian? Use a Christian. If the world out there says, I hate you, you silly Christians, you know, I'm going to smack you around. Well, we expect that from the world. But if a Christian tells a lie about us, that hurts. Why? Because we're in the family. Somehow we're offended, defrauded, ripped off. And that hurts. You see, that's why we have our justifiable pain. Hey, a Christian ripped me off. I was hurt. Okay, watch. That happens. But why did you stop going to church? Better to obey the Bible, even though, listen, you and I were sinned against. Go to Matthew chapter 18, and the Bible says, if anyone has sinned against you, go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now watch. If you've been hurt, I've been hurt. The Bible says if we've been hurt, to go to the person that hurt us and tell them, you hurt me. You know what we do? We don't obey God. We don't obey him. I don't even think we care to obey him. We pick up the phone and we tell somebody, do you know what happened? So-and-so just hurt me. And that person who attacked you and sinned against you, because we handled it wrong, we now enter into their sin. We had V1 speed, but we never matured to V2 and got off the ground. You see, for us who have been hurt, V2 or flying is, that guy hurt me, I'm going to go at him and say, listen, you hurt me right here. When you said this, it was not true. And go to him alone. And the Bible says if he repents, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't repent, keep reading the chapter. It tells you exactly what to do. People don't want to do that anymore. We call ourselves Christians, and we run people over with our mouth. And we never think about it again. It's evil. It's wrong. We should be about God's business. And so when somebody says someone hurt me, we understand that. But you know what? Why did you take it out on God? And why did you appropriate that hurt and that spiritual retardation upon you? It makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. If my neighbor's kids are fighting one another, they don't come over and slap me. That doesn't apply. If you're in an argument with a person, with a Christian, why would you walk out on God and slap him? That's not right. He wants you back. The very one who loves you, he wants you back. Hurt by another Christian, that's one thing, certainly true. Another thing is this, disappointed by leadership. That happens. Disappointed by leadership. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't set leadership up in people's lives so that people don't look to the leadership. Does that make sense? You know what? Join the ministry. It'll make perfect sense. Some people look at church leadership like they walk on water. They don't walk on water. Sometimes they, you know, some people, they talk about their pastor or their church like it's God. Oh, he and oh, they and oh, it and oh, and you don't hear much of the Lord in there. Sometimes I wonder when the Lord pulls the carpet out and they all fall down or get humbled, it kind of gets everybody's attention back on the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Be careful of idolatry. But then the flip side is, church leadership could have hurt you at some point in time in your spiritual life. And so you don't follow God. Listen, God never told you to follow them. He told you to follow him. That's who I'm following. You mean, wait a minute, aren't you following the committee? There's no committee. Well, aren't you following the vote? What was the vote? There's no vote. See this? Let's do this. And if leadership has wronged you in the past, at the church that you were attending or even here, go to that person or go to them, talk to them. And if it's not reconciled, just find a church that teaches the Word of God. But don't hinder yourself. Don't hurt yourself anymore. Another thing is this. Keep this in mind regarding disappointment. Do you remember when Paul the Apostle was converted and he shows up in Jerusalem? Did the church leadership vote to receive Paul into the body or say, we don't want anybody to do it. We don't want anything to do with that guy? They didn't want anything to do with him. No. He kills Christians. Well, that was his old life. Well, we're not all that sure about him. That had to hurt Paul. That's the wrong action on the church leadership in Jerusalem. That had to hurt. But then there's the kind of hurts that are right, and we handle them wrong. What's the right kind of hurts that we handle them wrong? Remember when Peter was enjoying fellowship with all the Gentiles in the book of Galatians, in the book of Acts, they're all having a great time together, and then the Jewish leadership shows up, and Peter cuts himself off from the fellowship of the Gentile Christians and pulls away from them, and then Paul shows up. Remember the Apostle Paul says, hey, Peter, come here. And he rebukes him in front of all the people, saying it wasn't right for you to separate fellowship. And he rebukes him to his face. Paul was right. Peter was wrong. It was done in front of everybody. And that had to hurt Peter's heart, don't you think? How do you handle things like that? How do I handle things like that? It's important. We read the Bible. There's very, very differing situations, but how do we handle the difficulties? We can be disappointed, and maybe we shall in time be disappointed with church leadership. The church, the institution of the church, it is infallible by God. It was God's heart, but the church is fallible. The church is fallible. There's only one that's infallible, and that's the Lord. How about this argument? People say, you know what, I'm not going to church anymore because I disagreed with a church action. With a church action. I tell you, I'm so glad to be able to say this morning. I've gotten a lot of heat waiting months to hire a high school pastor. And I've gotten a lot of notes from you and a lot of heat. I'm so glad to say that I didn't respond to your notes or to your heat. You know what I did? I don't know if you like it or not. The beautiful thing is, it doesn't matter. I prayed and I said, Lord, no more with this youth. No more. God, you bring a man that's going to stay here. And you bring a man that's your man. And I told the Lord, I am not going to pick him. You have to pick him. And so we fasted and prayed for months. And people were saying, where's the pastor? Come on, put somebody in there. And I got notes. Just hire somebody. I was not going to do that again. And you didn't like it. You know what? I told the staff, we're waiting. We're going to let God bring the man. And we're going to let God tell us who the man is. And so when we had an idea, not sure, I got the staff together and I said, listen, this is what we're going to do. On this date, you are going to fast and pray all day for me. I'm going to fast and pray all day and hear from the Lord. Now that put all of us in the same pot, right? We're all committed to that. So we began praying. And God is so faithful. Listen, if we will wait and seek His face and pray, you know what? By the end of that day, it was December 30th. I won't forget it forever. God spoke so clear that night who the high school pastor was to be. So you know what? While you were worshiping, we were over there laying hands on him and commissioning him into the service, into the work of the Lord. But you know what the beautiful thing is? I made sure as we were praying that the board didn't make that decision. The congregation didn't make the decision. I didn't make the decision. Who made the decision? God made the decision. And we commended him into the hands of God. Why? This is all God's anyway. It's His. You might say, well, who is it? Who is it? Well, you'll find out. But the cool thing is, you might say, oh, I wanted the other guy. Well, you know what? Regarding church decisions, a lot of times I don't agree with them. I thought you were the senior pastor. I am the senior pastor, but if you attend here or if you serve here, you know that we lean upon God. Let's see what the Lord wants. And so personally, I would have grabbed somebody else and put them to the task. But when you wait upon the Lord, He has a way of changing things. And it's kind of weird because God speaks so clear, and then you walk away saying, God, are you sure? I mean, no, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean that. I mean, He knows. Isn't that funny? I would pick things. I would grab the wheel from God and steer it instead. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. He makes the decision. But what about in your life where a church made a decision and it hurt you, and so you left that church? Was it for the right reasons? This is another big one. By the way, these arguments are according to George Barna in the Barna poll in his books. This one is, I wanted church a certain way. I didn't go back to church because I wanted church a certain way. Well, what way is that? I wanted it this way. There's over 1,000 people in this room. We probably have 2,000 opinions if we're to take a poll on how a church should be. Well, I think it should be like... No, I think it should be... Wait a minute. The way a church should be is called the Book of Acts. That's how God wants a church. Have you noticed when Jesus gave birth to His church, He didn't take a poll? He didn't ask. So listen, my friend, make sure you're following Jesus instead of people. Make sure you're leaning on the Lord and not church leadership. That's important. Very important. And then we look to our third and final point this morning. And why should I go back to church? Because it's God's offer to us, to you. It's what God offers us. Now, let me be the first to tell you that the structure is nothing. The name of a church is nothing. It's the spirit of the church. Is that church Bible dependent? Is that church Holy Spirit led? Is that church growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? That's the church. On a day like today, in the middle of winter, we should be outside at the park where, 90 degrees or whatever it's supposed to be today, 80 something. That's the church. Wherever we go, it's the church. So please understand that when I say when God makes us an offer, the offer that He makes is for us to be an active, viable, healthy, meaningful partner within the church. I'm going to give you a couple things. You ready? Number one is this. His offer that He gives to you on why you should come back to church, He gives you the power to forgive people. That's why you should come back. He'll give you the power to forgive. Listen, I know you've been hurt, and I know you may be hurting now, but guess what? If you're not fellowshipping in God's church, you're sinning. So don't do that anymore. Find a place. And when you find a place, when you get right with the Lord, He's going to say to you, now I want you to forgive that person. And you say, Jack, why should I forgive them? They were wrong, I was right. I know. You should forgive them for your own spiritual growth and development. Did you know that? Have you noticed that when we hold a grudge, it only destroys us? Man, did you see the news this weekend of that woman? Poor woman. I feel so bad for her. Her husband, she had warned her husband over and over again not to have an affair with some woman. And she caught him in a hotel room with a woman. Did you see what she did? She got in her car. She ran him over. She ran him over. Okay, then she punched the car and did a U-turn and ran him over again. Then she just turned the wheel 360 degrees and floored it and just kept running him over. It's wrong. Don't try that at home. You got to step back and say, you know what? She warned that guy. But it's not for us to be the judge. And it wasn't for her to be the judge. She's going to go to jail. And it's really sad because she snapped. But she was hurt and she wanted vengeance and justice, you know? And when we're hurt, aren't we like that? We want that person to pay. And we can be a wonderful, peace-loving, spirit-filled Christian. If we entertain that for a while, it begins to rob us of our joy. That person's sin against us is getting under the skin of our heart, so to speak. You know what I'm talking about? No? You don't? Okay, well, I'll tell you how it is. It starts eating you up. And if you let it go, a root of bitterness will start to grow. And then every time you even hear somebody's name, that's like their name. You can have a wonderful day and somebody says, "Oh, hey, Joe, look." And the guy's name was Joe that hurt you. And you, and this guy, he's innocent, but his name's Joe. And you can't stand him because his name's Joe. And it's eating you up. It will kill you spiritually. Let me put it to you like this. Is everybody awake? Listen, this is a punch here. If someone hurt you, and you're taking it out on God, and you're not fellowshipping with God's people, you're not being used by God anymore, you're drying up, why are you allowing that person who hurt you to have so much power and control over your life? What are you doing? Jesus says, "Come here, I'll give you the power to forgive them, and you'll be set free." Until you do that, my friend, you are allowing them power to control you. And Jesus says, "Listen, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will I forgive you." You say, "Well, thank you, Lord, if the guy hurt me and now you're hurting me." No, Jesus is saying, "Come on, issue forgiveness. I'll give you the power to do it. And then you and I can fellowship together and away we go." God wants there to be unity in our lives. So go and make it right. Freedom and the power to forgive. That's what He'll give us. Another thing is that He wants us to be forgiven. We need to confess to God our wrong. God says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, "Come now." I love it. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I shall make them as white as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." Come now, let us reason together. The word in the Hebrew is come now, let's argue. Bring your justifiable hurt, God says, to my throne. Bring it and argue with me. Tell me all about your pain, God says. Let it out. We would say today, go before the throne of God and have a good cry. Give Him all your reasons. Why you would never step foot in a church again because a Sunday school teacher hurt you, or a pastor hurt you, or somebody in the pews hurt you. And Jesus says, "What does that have to do with the price of tea in China?" He wouldn't say that, but what does that matter? Jesus would say, "I'm not that pastor. I'm not that Sunday school teacher. I'm your Lord and your Savior. I want you back in the church of fellowship where I'm moving." Being forgiven. Telling God all about it. And then He offers us again what we once knew. That's the real us. The real you and the real me. Remember that, Christian? Remember when we came to the Lord? Remember how crazy we were? You accepted Jesus? Not even sure what you're getting yourself into. You just heard a message. You knew it was true. This is true. And there was a stamp, as it were, embossed on your heart. God is saying, "I'm talking to you." Remember that day? And you went forward, or you raised your hand, or you prayed, and whatever and however. And your life changed. You were excited. In fact, remember your family told you to just be quiet. You're talking about God all the time. You're driving us nuts. Remember that? You went down and you bought a Bible. That freaked you out because you couldn't wait to get down to the Christian bookstore to buy a Bible. But then you had it and you would go like this. I mean, you would like, "Where do I put it?" Remember that? It's like, "Oh my gosh." And you set it down and you kind of tuck it into bed. I mean, it's like it's breathing there. Remember that? You looked at it like, "Wow." And you opened it up, how did God know that the chapter you were going to be reading that day has to do exactly with your life for that day? And then the Bible says, "You know what? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel." And you go, "Lord, that's for other guys, right? That's not for me. Well, so let's just keep reading." And it keeps coming up. You close the Bible, and you go down, you're driving to work, and you turn on the radio, and the guy on the program says, "Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel." You turn it off. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? It's awesome. You were completely in love with God. You would do the craziest things. You thought He was saying something. You weren't even sure if it was Him, but you would do it anyway because it could be Him. You were so obedient to God. You would run the risk of being a fool for Christ because you and I had been fools for lesser things. And it was just you and Jesus, and that's all that mattered. What happened? Jesus says to the church in the book of Revelation, I'm the faithful and true witness. And he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and you're not hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you left your first love. He tells the church at Ephesus, and this is a frightening thing, the church at Ephesus was huge. Tons of people, all kinds of ministries. They had all kinds of ministries for everything. Their bulletin looked like a phone book. You know what happens to churches that get big and busy? If they don't watch out, if they don't stay humble, if they don't pray and seek the Lord, they're going to hear something like this. You have left your first love. Repent, therefore, and do your first works, lest I come and remove your witness from you. We know ministries where that's happened. Love Him. That's all He asks. You want to do the work of God? Believe on Him whom God has sent. Be hot-hearted again for Jesus. Those were great days. And I thank God that when you walk with Him, those days don't have to be in the past. To God be the glory, but I thank Him every year it gets better. Every year it gets more exciting. Every year I feel more like a jerk. And yet I see Him bigger and bigger and more beautiful, you know? Every year I feel less, but I see Him more. It's cool. Almost done. You've done good today. God offers us this too, is His face. He offers us His face. You say, are you reading that right? Yeah, His face. If you're from the Middle East, you understand what I'm talking about. From the Western world, you don't get it. In the Middle East, eating is an important thing. In our culture, what do? We roll down the window and have them throw a couple of burgers and fries into the door as we're driving by. Why? Because we're busy. Not in the Middle East. I mean, there could be a war going on and it's dinner time, everything stops. People sit down. You know what they do? They eat face to face. Doesn't the scripture say that what we have to look forward to is seeing God face to face? Hey, those of us who are on a diet, cheer up. When we get to heaven, we're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we'll eat with each other and Jesus. Face to face. Don't want to push it too far, but in the Song of Solomon, when a husband and a wife come together for fellowship, it says there, when they are face to face. Isn't it interesting that in the Spirit, when we pray to the Lord, we are face to face with Him. When we worship, we're face to face with Him. And God says, I want you guys face to face with each other. How blessed, how happy, how wonderful it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. You can't be in unity unless you're face to face. And so when you eat in the Middle East, you know what? It's great. I love it. I'm going like this because you don't use utensils. Man, you got your pita bread out there, your olives, the olive oil, the hummus. Oh, and you're just talking and eating. And you've got barbecued lamb, roasted lamb. You've got fish and you got vegetables and you're eating. And look, you're talking and your hands are gone. There's food on your hands. There's food on his face. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Because you know what? There's something about it. That's why I think when Christians get over to that culture on a tour and we sit down to eat, there's something about it. Your sleeves go up. You're talking like never before. We're out of our zone and we're getting into what kind of is the character of God's realm, and we're eating and talking. But it doesn't have to be like that there. It can be like that here. And the Bible tells us face to face, we will see God. We will dwell with God face to face. And I love that. And I'm going to leave it with this. When we're face to face, it implies that there is that pluck, that, I don't know what to call it. There is something of that takes place emotionally within us that just hits the strings of our heart face to face. How many of your parents, raise your hand. You know, remember when your little babies were born? Remember how little fat and chubby they were? And their little wrist where their hand comes out looks like there's a rubber band around the fat. Remember that? They look like the little Michelin man or the little doughboy guy. And remember, I don't know about you, and hopefully my wife's not here, I'll embarrass the whole family. But when the kids were little, did you ever, like when they were really little and they smell that baby, that new baby smell right from the factory, that's that smell. And they're so cute and they're just so, and have you ever been, you holding them and have you ever nibbled on their toes? All the guys are going, what? And all the moms are going, yeah. Remember when you'd nibble on their little toes? And it's like, and then you look, it's like, oh, look at them. So cute. Why do people do that? They're so cute. You can talk normal. They're so cute. You're holding something back. You know what it is? I mean, you just want to, like, you know, like when a little kid gets a little bunny and they don't know how to control their emotions with the power and they just go, oh, the bunny. Man, when you're a parent with that little child, you just love them. You want to put the squeeze on them. It is an act of compassion and passion. Oh, man, they are so cute. Oh! You want to eat them. You just want to nibble on them. You get a little puppy, and you know the little puppy? And it's just, the little thing's so cute. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I just absolutely a fool? Somebody help me! You think God, listen, and I hope you don't take this and believe that it's irreverent. I think it's actually holy. God wants you to come back home so much that if God will allow a human to experience that frustration of not being able to get closer than what you already are with that child, if God would allow you and I to have that, don't you think it's because he has that? I believe that. I believe God is saying, man, Jack, you're so cute. And I can't wait. Didn't Jesus say, oh, it is with desire that I've desired this fellowship with you? What do you think he was saying? Put the squeeze on him. He wants you in heaven. And until that time, he wants you in fellowship. And God must have put the squeeze on you through your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's called the church. And he wants you back in it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, God, that you never give up. We've learned that throughout the Bible. We've learned that in the book of Jonah. Jonah tried to run away. You got him. Put the squeeze on him. We see Peter goes out doing his own thing. You put the squeeze on him. Lord, we see your nature, and truly, your Bible says God is love, and we're so thankful. Father, in Jesus' name, touch these this morning that perhaps are hearing from your Spirit to give a renewed dedication of life to you. They've known you, they're born again, they're heaven-bound, but they've been spiritually complacent. And for whatever reason, justifiable or not, they've wandered away and they've been on their own. Father, in Jesus' name, touch their hearts. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we're in an attitude of prayer, Christian, it's time for you to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. It's time for you to take this moment and to hand God the wheel to your car that you're driving. Too fast, too full of banana splits, going fast enough, but not fast enough to fly. Father, touch them now. As we pray, if you are dedicating your life back to Jesus today, well, I tell you what, let's all stand. All of us stand together. Let's do this. If you mean it, repeat after me, okay? All of us, if you mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Give me your love that I might love those who have sinned against me. I come to you again. Thank you for receiving me. I vow today to give you my life, to take control of me, and to put me back on course. Dear Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, and in you I trust. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.